We have our Old Testament reading this morning from Psalm 34, verses 9 through 14, and this is from the English Standard Version. And it reads, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Praise be to God.
Okay, the kids want to come up and see me? Somebody's got to come up and see me. Well, there's Briley. Hi, baby girl. And there's Brighton. Well, the grandkids come. Okay, now we got a bunch. Yay! Hi. How's everybody today?
Good.
Good? I'm glad you're here visiting from Texas.
Yeah.
It's really nice to have you here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is it hot today? Mm-hmm. Everybody go to the rodeo? No? Okay.
I did.
You did.
Dawson did.
Dawson, I think he did something in the parade. Uh-oh, what's that? Mm-hmm. Somebody got their phone on? Wait. I think that's mine. Hello? Yeah? What do you think? Was that... That was God calling me. You think that was really God calling me?
Yeah.
No, it wasn't really God calling me. But do you have to have a cell phone or any kind of phone for you to have a conversation with God? Do you think? Well, how does he talk to you? Does he talk to you like maybe when you pray? When you hear Bible stories?
Yeah.
Okay. So we don't have to have a cell phone or anything like that. Do we, where can we talk to him? Grandkids of mine, come here. So where do we talk to God? Do we talk to him just only certain places?
Yeah.
Or do we talk to him anywhere?
Anywhere.
Anywhere. And we can talk like in a whisper. We can talk out loud. We can talk just in our minds. And he hears it all. Okay? So I want you guys to remember that you can talk to him anytime, any place, and he doesn't really call on a cell phone. I got a little scripture here I want you to listen to, okay? Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them." So he hears your prayers no matter where you are, no matter how you say them, no matter what, he hears them. Okay? Let's say a prayer. And so he can hear us. Okay, you want? We'll do the echo prayer, okay? So I'll say it and then you repeat. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my family and friends and everyone here. I thank you for hearing my prayers. I thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thank you. I'm going to shut my phone off now just in case somebody gets the bright idea that they should actually call me during church.
I'm sure several other people reached for their phones as well, didn't you? Make sure yours is on vibrate. Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. And they read, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God." And this comes from John 6, verses 51 through 58. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Last week's gospel reading was John 6, 35 through 51, and Kathy talked about how after Jesus fed the 5,000, there were three types of people who turned away from Jesus. Today, we'll talk about what Jesus has done for us and how we need to turn to him and how we need to be filled with his Spirit, because that's where we'll find true love, joy, and peace. So let's dig into the word. We're going to start with the gospel reading, John 6, 51 through 58. In verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is telling the people what will happen in the future, that he will sacrifice himself on the cross for sinful mankind. To eat this bread is a metaphor for believing in Christ. Just as you take in bread for physical life, one must take in Christ by faith for eternal life. The bread, or his flesh, he voluntarily gave up on the cross to bring salvation to everyone. All of the evil, sinful mankind, me, you, those before us, and those who will come after us. The Jews just couldn't understand this. They were so fixed on the Mosaic law. That's the law that was given to them by Moses, that they couldn't move on from that. Last week, Kathy referred to them as the legalistic group. They were so hung up on rules, they missed the deep spiritual truths Jesus was trying to convey to them, that he would give his life so all of us could freely come before God, that he was bridging the gap that had been left by sin. They missed it. Do you ever feel like you've missed it? What do you get hung up on that keeps you from the deep spiritual relationship with Jesus? Are you hung up on sin? Are you continuing on that path? Maybe you've confessed it and repented, but you haven't accepted his gift of forgiveness. Maybe you're just so busy you can't even find time to have with Jesus. But just don't be like the Jews and miss out. In verse 56, it says, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. True here means spiritual and eternal, not physical and temporal. Just as eating and drinking are necessary for physical life, metaphorically, feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood symbolizes our accepting what Jesus did on the cross. We are promised eternal life with him because of that sacrifice. Nothing else will guarantee eternal life except what Jesus did on the cross for you. He is the real deal, the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As with food that our body completely absorbs, one who by faith accepts his sacrifice on the cross abides in Christ, and Christ abides in him. In the Webster Dictionary, it defines the word abide as to accept, to stay or live somewhere, to remain or continue. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me requires ongoing fellowship, and it requires ongoing obedience. We need to accept him and stay or live with him in our hearts and lives, and remain or continue with him through daily obedience. Here's what God's word says about abiding or remaining. John 15:1-11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Abiding or remaining clearly is what's best for us. The one who knows everything about you, created you, and loves you so much that he let his son die for you, is telling you what's best for your life and what isn't. If you are obedient, his joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. Now we're going to go back to the Old Testament reading, and it further affirms where our peace and joy are found. The psalm was written by David after he pretended to be insane to escape from King Achish. And people think reading the Bible is boring. There's murder, there's mystery, there's intrigue, there's love, there's all kinds of things in there. Psalm 34:9-14, Dale read earlier, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." First of all, you can be assured God pays attention to you and your troubles. He hears you when you call out. Fear the Lord. Seek the Lord. Those who fear the Lord or have a sense of awe and majesty for the Lord, those who respect the Lord, will lack nothing. Now, this doesn't mean we get everything that we want. It actually means we get what we need, and only God knows what we really need. He wants us to be the best that he created us to be. Our deepest needs are spiritual, not physical or emotional. There are people living in horrible conditions today and going through terrible situations, and they still live for God, and they still find joy and peace in life, and it's because their spiritual tank is full. If you feel like there's a void in your life, an empty hole, or you're angry or empty or lost or hurt, alone or restless, go to the Lord. God is the one who can truly fulfill all your needs. No other person, no bigger house, no new car, no bigger salary will ever fill that void. When we're called to be a disciple and we've accepted by faith what Jesus did on the cross, and we're not where we need to be in that relationship with Him, we will be restless and we won't feel that sense of peace that can only come from that deep spiritual relationship with our Savior. David was saying, to have God is to have all you really need. God is enough. We need God more than we need anything else. Through a healthy relationship with Jesus, we need to grow more dependent upon Him and less dependent upon ourselves or others for that sense of peace and joy. Our contentment in all relationships comes from complete submission and obedience to God. I recently watched a movie called Gifted Hands, starring Cuba Gooding Jr., and I would highly recommend it and or the book, and the book is the same name. It's the story of Dr. Ben Carson's life. First, let me say this is not a political endorsement, just simply a true story about a young boy whom God was watching over, and because of his complete submission and obedience to God, overcame huge obstacles to become a world-renowned pediatric neurosurgeon. Ben Carson was born in Detroit, Michigan on September 18, 1951. His mother, who although she was only educated through the third grade, pushed her sons to read and to believe in themselves. Carson went from being a poor student to receiving honors, and he eventually attended medical school. As a doctor, he became the director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Hospital at age 33, and he became famous for his groundbreaking work separating conjoined twins. Both Ben and his brother experienced difficulty in school. Ben fell to the bottom of his class, and he became the object of ridicule by his classmates. One day, his mother came home and told him they were allowed to watch only two TV shows all week long, that they had to go to the library during the week, they had to have all their homework done before they ever were to go outside, and when they went to the library, they were to read two library books each week, and they were to do book reports to her. Although she couldn't even really read what they had written, she listened to what they said, and that was their life. And they fought it, but eventually they learned to love reading and learning. And they soon were doing very well in class. Despite his academic successes, Ben Carson had a raging temper that translated into violent behavior as a child. In his words, here's an incident that happened when he was 14 and had a disagreement with a friend over a radio station that Ben was listening to. Quote, "The knife blade struck the young man's belt buckle with such force it broke, and of course he fled in terror. But I was even more terrified because it dawned upon me that at that moment, I was trying to kill somebody over nothing. I just fell on my knees in the bathroom and started praying. I just said, Lord, there's got to be something better. I can't control this. And there was a Bible. And I picked up the Bible, and it just opened to the book of Proverbs. And I started reading, and there were all these verses about anger and what happens to angry people. And I stayed in there for hours, reading and contemplating and praying. And I came to an understanding during that time that to react, to lash out, was not really a sign of strength. It was a sign of weakness. When I came out of the bathroom after 3 hours, I was a different person, and I never had a problem with a temper since then." End quote. So let's keep looking to the Word and see what God has to say. The New Testament reading, Ephesians 5:15-20, says, "Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and his focus in this section was walking in wisdom and being filled with God's Spirit. First of all, he pointed out we are to walk as wise. The unwise is someone who lives apart from God and can't see their need for God or comprehend their evil condition. As a believer, we can't act like that. We must see our condition, our sin, and our need for our Savior. Our life here is very brief, and we aren't to waste any time. We get so wrapped up in our own lives and our troubles that we miss that point. Our time here is like a speck in comparison to eternity. Now, I'm not saying that we're insignificant, because each one of us is important in God's eyes. I'm saying God has a plan, and it's bigger than what we can imagine. So our complete focus, dedication, and trust must be in Him alone. Whenever you think the things of this world are bigger than our Creator, or you doubt His ability to change a situation, or doubt His ability to work good in your life, you only need to look to the stars on a clear night. Last Wednesday, Papa and I took Brighton to the field between the cemetery and Mary's house, and we were there to watch the meteor shower. And it's not anything I've ever really done before, but I want my grandkids to experience God's amazing beauty, and Brighton was really excited about going. We threw a blanket on the ground and watched in excitement and amazement at His power and beauty. He created it all. He is powerful and He is mighty. In between meteors, we just laid there and waited, taking in all the stars. I asked Brighton, "How many stars do you think are in the sky tonight?" He said with enthusiasm, 21. I don't know where that came from. And I'm surprised Ned and Mary didn't hear us, the three of us, because whenever one of those meteors would streak across the sky, we were like, "Oh, there it is." The dead people didn't hear us, so it was okay. In all the hugeness of God, He is a detailed God too. He put purpose, thought, and love into everything. God gave us life and placed us in this time and place because He has a plan and a purpose for us. We need to show respect to our Creator and make good use of the time He's given us. We need to spend time worshiping Him and serving Him, not wasting our time, our little tiny speck of time. We need to understand what His will for us is. John MacArthur put it very succinctly. God's will revealed to us is that people should be saved, they should be spirit-filled, they should be sanctified, they should be submissive, they should have suffering, and be thankful. And Jesus is a supreme example of this. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Again, I couldn't put this any better, so I'm just going to read what the quote from John MacArthur. Quote, "Paul is giving the command for believers to live continually under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word control them, pursuing pure lives, confessing all known sin, dying to self, surrendering to God's will, and depending on His power in all things. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through the Word, dominate everything that is thought and done." I'm going to repeat that last sentence because I really like it. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through the Word, dominate everything that is thought and done. Paul also tells us if we live like this, our lives will be joy-filled and our outward expression will be joy, singing, and thankfulness for all God has done. So in John, we learn we must accept Jesus by faith. He is the bread of life. Accept His sacrifice on the cross for us. Accept that God raised Jesus from the dead. We are assured that He will abide in us and we in Him. To do this, we must have fellowship with Jesus. That relationship must be first and foremost in our lives. Apart from the vine, we die. Live an obedient life. If we do, we will bear fruit and His joy will be in us. Be Spirit-filled. Live for Jesus and let His mind, through the Word, dominate everything you think and do. The result? Eternal life. You lack nothing. And you will be filled with joy and peace. My message today is titled, "Are You Overwhelmed?" And you probably thought I was talking about being overwhelmed with all the schedules, work, busyness, pain, sadness, fear, anxieties in life. And that's not what I want you to think about. That's not what I want you to leave here with today. I want you to focus on being overwhelmed by how much God loves you, how much Jesus sacrificed for you, that he will never abandon you, and that you have a place with him for eternity where all these worldly problems will be no more. When you know those things, you won't be overwhelmed by this world. You will be able to overcome the problems of this world. He will overcome them and has overcome them. But there are things that you will need to do. You need to look into your heart and see your sin and see your need for your Savior. You need to confess it to Jesus. You need to repent or turn away from the sin. You need to run from the sin. You need to tell Jesus you love him and need him, and then accept his gift of eternal life. Be obedient and in constant fellowship with him by praying and reading your Bible daily. Let his Spirit fill your soul. And if you haven't done some of these things and you need help, just ask. I'm glad to come alongside you and pray, and there are many others in here that would be willing to do so as well. God will help you. When you open his word and read it daily, he will open your eyes and heart to his teachings. Just take the steps today and begin to be overwhelmed in a good way, overwhelmed by his love, mercy, grace, and sacrifice for you, his child. Our closing song today is Overwhelmed by Big Daddy Weave. The chorus says, God, I run into your arms unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you. You've been washed clean by the bread of life that came down from heaven. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord as you sing this. God doesn't say only if you're a good singer, Dale. We were just talking about that. He wants everyone to sing praise to him and do it joyfully. The other day I started singing out, and Brighton said, no, Grandma, don't sing. And I'm sure you've probably all had kids do that to you, or grandkids, or maybe even a spouse or somebody, I don't know. And I thought about stopping so I didn't irritate him any further. But then I thought, no, I'm going to sing. I'm not going to let a little four-year-old tell me I can't sing. So I say, don't let anybody tell you you can't sing either. And sing it out, be filled with the Spirit, and don't let people squash that Spirit filled in you. All singing is praise and is pleasing to God, and we can't let the world tell us that we can't do those things. So this song may be new to some of you, but just sing it out. God loves his people to join together in song. So let's stand and sing. Here as they leave this building today, I pray that everyone that leaves here today will have a changed heart in some way, shape, or form. And I pray, Lord, that they all know that they can be totally overwhelmed today by the gift of you, that you've sacrificed everything for each one of us here, that you love us beyond measure, and let us just rest and be overwhelmed in that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.